I'd like to extend Christmas greetings to each one here this morning and trust that as we look at the Word of God, we can learn of Him again this morning. I think the first song that we sang following Sunday school introduces the subject, Fully Surrender, Lord Divine. And as I was thinking of what to share, I was struggling with that through a couple different options. Yesterday morning, as I got out of bed, I was switching to something different and somewhat felt a sense of relief, but then at the end of the day, I was back again to the subject here. I think it's, there's something about the whole thing of surrender that we do not exactly like, or it is hard on our flesh, but it is something we need. And you think of the thought of surrender, I guess I would entitle the message this morning, Surrender to Whom? We do have more than one option in that as well, but of course there is consequences for who we choose to surrender to. Admittedly, the word surrender does not even appear in the King James Bible, but there are some other words that convey the same thought, synonyms we would call them. You can think of words like submit, perhaps subdue, also the word, subjection, also the word yield is sometimes used in a similar sense. And perhaps you also, when you think of the word surrender online, we also go to warfare, when nations rise against each other, and there's conflict. There's many times in that the weaker nation needs to surrender, or perhaps it's simply a certain battle that takes place, especially thinking of the past. And we also have a beautiful, the thought of surrender as we consider Jesus Himself there in our Sunday school lesson that we looked at this morning, that He was willing in the flesh to surrender His will to the Father's will. Thinking of surrender, you can think of the thought behind surrendering is to yield to the power, control, or possession of another. To give up completely, to give oneself up to the power of another, especially as a prisoner. And I have to think of what the Apostle Paul called himself a few times in the book of Ephesians. He called himself a prisoner of the Lord, or a prisoner to Jesus Christ. Surrendering can also be something such as an influence. And even the word obedience enters in here as we think of surrender. As I thought of the word surrender, my mind went to the man that appears in our $50 bill. I'm not sure if you're aware of who that is, Ulysses S. Grant. He was the 18th president of the United States, and prior to that, he was also a general of the Union Army. And he became famous for this quote, unconditional surrender. There was a military conquest when he was, I believe, going against a Confederate general out of Fort Donelson. And the Confederate general wanted to negotiate, and his reply was that the only terms were unconditional, and he knew that surrender. He wasn't giving anything else but that. And they did surrender to him then in that case. And of course, that is an earthly story. As you think of the thought of surrender, to humanity, that is not a popular thought. I mean, we think of someone who surrenders as a loser, someone who couldn't perform or could not come out on top. So again, as you think of the question of surrendering to whom, God has given us a choice, and I had to think. There's a first, we think of surrendering our will to God's will. There is the thing of the new birth. And I would just like to say, thinking of that unconditional surrender thought, we cannot come to God on our own terms. That is not coming at all. We need to come on His terms and acknowledge who we are before Him and understand and realize that we need Him. We do not have anything to bring. And yet, it is not a once and done to surrender our life to Christ. That is a continual choice that we face along the way. We can start out with the surrender to Christ and then later lose out and no longer surrender our life as we need to and ought to. I had to think of one of the questions that baptismal applicants are asked. Many of us have made this vow in the past, and one of them is, are you truly sorry for your past sins, and are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires? You know, there's something within the heart of man. We like to think that we are the captain of our own ship, as it were, or we are able to paddle our own canoe, but behind all of that, self comes into focus. It talks there about our own carnal will and our sinful, I could say, selfish desires, whatever that might be. And I think perhaps it's good for us to remember that vow that we have made in the past and where are we at? How are we living that out? You know, there's something about as time goes forth, as time goes on, I can become faint in our memory, and sometimes we go off track as it were and forget that we promised we would renounce all of that, because the self-life comes from Satan himself. I mentioned the thought of warfare, and we know there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of Christ and of God, and then there is the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. And again, it is not a once and done, but we need to continually make the right choice, or we will again turn back to ways of sin. We have stories here. Well, a few other thoughts. I'd like to just read a scripture or two. You can think of, you know, why is there this call to surrender? We need to surrender our life to God. You can think of Psalm 100 and verse 3, where it talks about, it is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are called to be His sheep, His people, and the sheep of His pasture. And to do that, we need to answer His call. We are not, we did not make ourselves. We are responsible to the one who created us. And then there's also a verse in Hebrews 12, the latter part of verse 9, where it says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father and Spirit and live? Again, the thought of being subject to Him. I'd like to take the time, let's go back into the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. He's famous, or perhaps infamous, for what he did there as God called him to go preach. And I'm just going to take some time and read a part of that story and look at it again and see what lessons we can learn. From Jonah and his actions, I think I'm going to read primarily from chapter 1 and then just refer to some of the rest of the story. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up and flew to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the whales that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, so we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men made hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And chapter 2 is primarily Jonah's prayer, and he prayed to God from that place. As you look at this chapter and what it tells us about Jonah, we have God calling him to go down and preach to Nineveh there. And verse 3 says Jonah tried to flee. In essence, he was trying to get away from what God asked him to do here. He went the opposite direction, and you can wonder how could he in that state be laying in the bottom of the ship sleeping like he was. But in verse 4, we have a but. God used the wind there to bring about his own purpose and will. And then verse 17, it starts with now. You could say, but now. And God has something in mind here. He was working with Jonah through all of this. And we come to chapter 3. We have God again asking Jonah to go down to Nineveh the second time. And that time he went. And we know the story that God had prepared that fish to swallow him and then to deposit him on dry ground. How Jonah looked, I guess we're not sure. Some people feel that a person who spent time in a whale's belly their skin would be bleached an unnatural white. Scripture doesn't tell us that, but it could have to the effect if he was looking strange as he went through the city and many were preaching the message. At any rate, we know that the men of Nineveh listened to the message that came, and they repented. And then the latter part of that story, we have Jonah being exceedingly angry that God repented him of the evil that he said he would do to this city, this wicked city. We can look at this and wonder, you know, how could Jonah be so ridiculous? We can read the story from beginning to end. But I would like you to consider this morning, how would the story of your life and mine look if it were written down for the whole world to look at and consider? And the other part is, our story is not completely written yet. That is still being written from day to day by the choices we make. Where do we find ourselves in this whole matter of surrender? How much are we truly surrendering our life to God? Or are we just doing a part of it? You know, there is a temptation to give some, but hold back. Hold back some of our heart. Are we willing to be open before God on the altar of sacrifice? And I think as we look at the story of Jonah and think of that, we need to take an honest look and evaluation of where we are at and how are we doing. When God asks us to do something, are we willing to do it? Or do we look for excuses and try to find a way around it when we know it is what is right and what we need to do at the time? You know, you think of Jonah, God was working with him. And God is working with each one of us here this morning. You could call it the school of life, but the circumstances we face in life, they're many and varied. Very different, perhaps. I don't know what all you have faced in your life, but through it all, remember, God is working. He is seeking to, he's looking for the surrender part. Perhaps sometimes we can become hasty and want to take matters in our own hands. Like you think of taking the sword there when Jesus was taken, but that was not part of God's perfect plan. And we need to be willing at times to wait. Are we learning? Are we surrendering the things to God that He wants us to surrender to Him? My mind also went to Abraham and some of the experiences God called him through. I'm not going to turn to any of those passages, but you think primarily of Genesis 22 there, where God tested him and asked him to go offer his only son there. Mount Moriah on an altar, the thing that he loved the most. The son of his old age, the son of promise, the one that the promise was going to be given to, and yet God says, you go offer him there. And Abraham went. In his mind, he was willing to sacrifice and give his son to God. And we know how God worked that all out. He provided himself a ram and a lamb as Abraham's. So it's a beautiful example of the surrender that Abraham had. And we do realize that he was human and at times he failed, but that is a beautiful picture of trust in an almighty God, surrendering the future to him. Also, I referred to already about Jesus there in the garden. There's another one that I would like to spend a little time considering. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We're very familiar with the story of Paul's conversion. We know just prior to that in the book, he was extremely zealous, persecuting the church, trying to stamp out the name of Christianity, committing them to prison, those that were believers in Jesus. Until we come to the road to Damascus, and we see a surrender. He was a tremendous change of direction. in the way that he walked from then on. I think I'm going to go ahead and read the first part of this chapter. It shows and considers the change that took place here. From verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired him, led to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? I'll leave our reading there. But as you consider the tremendous difference between verse 1, where Saul was, until we come down to the end of this portion, the dramatic change that happened when Saul finally was ready to surrender his life to the Lordship of Christ. You know, just prior to that, we have recorded that he was standing there when Stephen was martyred. He stood by the clothes of those that martyred or killed Stephen there. And somehow God was speaking to him. In verse 1, he was still breathing out threatenings against the disciples of the Lord. But in verse 3, there was this light that came to him from heaven. A powerful manifestation, and we understand this was Jesus himself appearing to Paul. In verse 5, he asked the question, Who art thou, Lord? And verse 5, the latter part of that verse, you know, that is something that not only Paul could spend his time kicking against the priest, but many people do, resisting the work of God in their heart and life. That is, in essence, what kicking against the pricks is. And Jesus says here, that's a hard thing to do. And it is, as we consider God's ability to reach man, God's ways of getting through to man that are astounding at times. And as you think of this entire story here, we can read over verse 9 and not think much about it, but it says there was 3 days he could not see, and he also did not eat or drink. And I believe God was working with him during that period as well in a very real way. And then also this other man, Ananias, comes into the story where God comes to him and says, you go talk to Saul. And Saul was not famous for his actions, and Ananias was afraid, but God had to tell Ananias what had happened here, that it was okay to go and do this. And Ananias had a great word from God as he came to Saul, and I just have to wonder what was Saul's response as Ananias comes and says, the Lord had appeared to you on the way down and told me to come to you. And he prayed for him, and the scales fell off his eyes there. And we have a total turnaround that happens as Saul surrenders his life, and he becomes the Apostle Paul, and the one that just before seeking to destroy the followers of Jesus was now preaching that same Jesus. That is the powerful difference that surrendering to God can bring to a man or a woman, whatever place we find ourselves in life. There is tremendous power in surrender. You know, it's almost a paradox. From our earthly perspective, we think power is in holding to our position and not giving in, but the whole thing of surrender is the thing of giving in. And there is actually more power. And that is where we find true strength, as we surrender to the will of the Lord. There's numerous other verses. I'm not sure how many other ones I'm going to go to, but the thought of surrender, I mentioned before, the thought of submission. Scripture talks about how the wife is to submit to the husband, and we think of God's headship order, God, Christ, man, and woman. There is a surrender that we need to have if we are going to find ourselves where we need to in God's headship order. We do not receive a blessing if we are outside of that. If we are trying to go our own way, if we are trying to usurp authority where it does not belong to us, we need to submit. The whole thing of surrender and submission, you can think of James 4 where it says submit to God. That is a call for each and every one of us to submit our lives and our hearts to God's call on it. In Romans chapter 10, the context of Romans 10 is Paul's desire for his people, the nation of Israel. In verse 3, I'm just going to read verse 3. It says, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, there is that temptation. The whole thing of self-righteousness or seeking to find a way of acceptance with God in the context of a lot of scripture, the focus was by the keeping of the law. Perhaps you could fill in the doing of good deeds, but that does not take care of the matter of surrender. Have we truly surrendered? Have we yielded ourselves? or who have we yielded ourselves to? We understand that because of the fall and sin coming into the world, we are faced with a choice on that matter of surrender. It's not, we do not by default or doing nothing come to a place of surrender. It's something we need to choose. I would like to go to Romans chapter 6. I do want to read some verses here in this chapter. And I think there's some practical lessons we can learn. I think I'm going to read from verses 13 to verse 22. It says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit, your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Verse 16 there, it tells us that to whom we yield ourselves, or to whom we surrender ourselves, that is who we will be a servant to. Either side, whether it's of sin unto death or it's of obedience unto righteousness. We have a choice, you know. Surrender to whom? And perhaps as we face some of the smaller things, or we think they're smaller things in life, we need to think, look back behind. Where is this inspiration coming from? There is a temptation within our heart. Well, and perhaps that goes back to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He would like to transform his ministers into angels of light when in effect they are the absolute opposite. The thought of deception there. There is that choice as we face choices in life. Or what are we surrendering ourselves to? We have that choice. But it's a matter of who we surrender to is who we will serve. And, you know, that is the very real test as you consider your life, or and even as others consider your life. What kind of fruit is coming forth? Is it fruit that is becoming to someone who has surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Obedience, not just lip service like we were hearing about. And in this life, certainly we are tempted to, it perhaps at times is easier to say the right thing than do the right thing, but we need to be striving to not only say, but seek to live it out to the best of our ability. And as you think of the whole thought of surrender, I think we all realize that we are all on a journey here in this life, and the things we face in life, we call them circumstances. God has ways of bringing us face to face with the need for surrender in all of that. The need to surrender our own will. I think Brother Virgil has mentioned the thought of the cross, where our will intersects with God's will, is where we have a decision to make. If we are, as it were, not facing any severe challenges, we may not think about that so much, but there are times and places in life when we must choose. And sometimes I feel we can have a temptation to try to bless our will and claim it's God's will. I have seen that at times, and I would just say, let's be honest and open with that. Is it truly God's will, or is it simply our will, what we want? God does not have to change His will to match ours, but we need to change our will to match His. And that is part of the walk of faith. Faith and obedience. I've just said, as we consider what lies ahead, none of us know what that is. That is true every week, perhaps this week more than others. We wonder what will transpire this week. None of us knows at this point, but God does. And I would just challenge us all to be in surrender before God and allow Him to work. Just lean on Him, and He will show us the way as we do that. Let's kneel for prayer.